God is good, amen? I'm excited to be able to preach the word with you today. It's a fun message today. I have to admit, I was feeling a little pressure coming into today's sermon. Maybe a little bit of triple pressure. I don't know if all three showed up today, but I was feeling a little pressure for a few reasons. One, I have my brother in the sanctuary, in the audience today. My brother Danny, if you don't know him, he's in the military. He's doing high altitude jumps out in Florence, Arizona. I mean, just like he's showing me a video. He's like doing all these like flips from I don't know how many thousands of feet up. But he's having fun out there. So he came over for a visit. So I want to impress your family when they come out. I also have the founding pastor of Hope Chapel in the audience today, Pastor Randy Helm. He's with us. So you always want to make sure that you bring it when you get the founding pastor there. And then last, but maybe most, I have my mother-in-law, Tammy, in the audience today. So, and I was actually talking with Amy last night. The least pressure is probably from Tammy. Tammy's one of my biggest supporters. She's always letting me know, like when Rick doesn't get the sermons online in time, she's like, "Where's the sermon? I love listening to your sermons online." So I appreciate that. That's always such a big source of encouragement. So, but I'm excited because, you know what, even though there might be a little bit of pressure, I'm feeling good about today's sermon. I've been working hard. I've been slaving away at this sermon. I mean, just toiling so hard. I mean, working. My eyes are like bleeding how much I've been studying. Because today's sermon is on hard work. So I wanted to make sure that I just set the example that I really studied hard for today's sermon. And we're preaching on a wise work ethic. A wise work ethic. How God would have us as Christians serve him, how he'd have us work for him. And if we're honest, we one of the first things we need to do as a culture is just admit that in our culture there is a temptation, a danger of being lazy. It's there. And if we're honest, it's not just for any particular subset of our culture, right? I mean, we can kind of like giving young people a hard time at times, right? I mean, we can talk about millennials and how lazy millennials are, teenagers these days, young people these days, they're so entitled, everything needs to be given to them. And you know what? This technology generation, they do have some temptations to laziness. I have a picture I just want to show you. I mean, at times you can be... You can be tempted to not hold your phone yourself. You know, it's so much work to scroll through your Instagram feed. Like, holding it up, that's a lot of work, right? But those of us who are a little older, we remember what it was like, right? I mean, when we were young, what did they call us? They called us Gen X, right? I mean, for goodness sakes, it was like you guys are so worthless, we're just gonna cross you off to begin with. And as we get to be, you know, parents, we brag about, you know, how efficient we are at parenting. And there's that temptation of laziness. That's Gen X. I mean, you're pushing your child in the swing with your iced tea. You just got the string. There's a temptation of laziness there. And you older generation, my father, he's a boomer, right? And boomers, you know, they like to now that they're older and wiser, they like to be especially the ones who maybe talk about millennials a little bit and how lazy those millennials are. But boomers, you can't fool me. You see, my dad was at Woodstock. I know what they said about you when you were young. I mean, you guys were hippies. You were the death of society, right? And I mean, I know how my dad is. I mean, he has like a fix, a hack. You know, this is something my dad would do, this next picture. I mean, just you're mowing your lawn. You get the self-propelled. I mean, just going around in circles, doing it easy, right? Doing it easy. And if we're honest as Christians, we'd like to think that we're beyond the temptation of laziness. But Jesus told us that we need to take up our cross and follow him. It requires some work, right? But even we as Christians, we can maybe twist it a little bit and say, Jesus, I'll take up my cross, but can it be one like this? Can I get away with that? Can that be the cross that I bear, just sitting down, relaxing? So if we're honest, we live in a culture where it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. There's a temptation to laziness. There's a temptation to laziness. And as we are going through the book of Proverbs, as we're looking what God's word, God's wisdom tells us about how we should work, about how we should conduct ourselves, we as Christians, we need to recognize the danger of laziness. We need to do that. Today's sermon, I just have three main things that I'd want to just point out to you. One is the danger of laziness. Two is just the value of a wise work ethic. And three is just how a wise work ethic should be the fruit of a Christian life. So the three things that I just want to convey to you today is, number one, the danger of laziness. Number two, the value of a wise work ethic. And number three, that a wise work ethic should be the fruit of a Christian life. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and that's where we're going to dig in. And while you're turning there, let's just pray over God's word, that God would speak to us through it this morning. God, we thank you. We thank you for this book of Proverbs, this book that is so full of practical wisdom, wisdom that is meant to help us live abundant lives, wise lives. Wisdom that is meant to help us overcome the adversities, the challenges. God, in this case, maybe some of the self-inflicted wounds that we can give to ourselves so that we can instead live the life that you created us for. That we can have the type of joy, the type of satisfaction that comes from living a life of wisdom. God, speak to us through your word this morning. Help us draw closer to you. Help us grow in our knowledge of you. Help us grow, God, in the kind of life that you would have us live as a result of studying your word this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. 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 So point number one, the danger of laziness. As you look through the book of Proverbs, there's one thing that just gets repeated over and over again. And it's that slothfulness, laziness, a poor work ethic is damaging. It hurts you. It hurts your opportunities. Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11 says this. It says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come up on you like a robber, and want like an armed man." I feel like this passage of scripture is maybe one of the most obvious examples of wisdom. That we recognize that failure to work hard results in long-term hardship. Let me say it again. Failure to work hard results in long-term hardship. Now, I think this is one of those situations that we do need to recognize a balance here. Kind of, I still remember in geometry class, they talk about how all squares are a form of rectangle, but not all rectangles are squares. Does that make sense? You know, all squares are these four-sided objects that would be classified as, that's what a rectangle is. You know, right angles, four-sided objects. But not all rectangles have evenly spaced sides, so they're squares. The same is true here, right? That having a life of hardship, falling into poverty, can be caused by many things. That we don't want to blame victims, right? We don't want to say, oh, someone is poor, someone is experiencing health difficulty, someone is experiencing hardship, it must be simply because they're lazy. That's not true. It's not true. There are lots of causes for laziness, there are lots of causes for hardship. But on the flip side, we need to recognize that laziness does lead to hardship. A lack of hard work will lead to hard times later. That's probably one of the most obvious truths that we can see, that if we fail to give our best, we're not going to reap the rewards of hard work. I think it's interesting to note when we look at our culture, how obvious that becomes. We live in a culture where it's easy. It's easy from maybe a physical perspective to be a little lazy. I don't know how many of you are like me and that you have worked jobs for the last several years that you sit largely at a desk behind a computer. That as I prepared sermons before this, as I taught at Grand Canyon Online, I spent a lot of time just sitting in front of a computer. And that, man, that can do a number on your health, right? I mean, there was a study in 2013 that estimated that Americans, just our nation, spends $27 billion a year on doctor visits and other health-related expenses caused just by a lack of exercise and having a sedentary lifestyle. So we spend way more than that in general on other forms of disease, but the diseases that are caused by just a failure to move, a failure to walk, a failure to get exercise, cost us $27 billion. On top of that, Americans spend $16 billion a year, not on gym memberships total, but on gym memberships that we don't use. I mean, think about that for a second. We are spending, if you combine the fact that we don't get enough exercise and that we're paying for a gym membership we're not using, just the medical costs and the gym membership that we don't use, over $40 billion a year. Poverty will sneak up on you like a bandit when you do not work hard, whether it's a health form of poverty or a financial form of poverty. It will sneak up on you. When you don't work hard, when you don't give your best effort, it leads that way. And there are days where, you know what, I'm there with you. It's a struggle to say, I need to go to the gym. I need to exercise. It's a struggle. For me, that's maybe one that I struggle with more than others. I'm motivated to get to the office, but I'm not motivated to get to the gym afterwards. On the flip side, there are probably those of us in the room who we recognize that, man, the job that we're at, it's hard to give our best at it. It's hard to feel motivated, like we're accomplishing something, and that, man, it's easy just to slack a little bit. It's easy just to be a little distracted, to not put forth your best effort. Proverbs 15:19 reminds us that the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. When we're at our office, when we're at our job, and we're just not giving it everything that we have, when we're sluggardly in it, you will find that the doors tend to not open for you, right? There's not promotion opportunities coming along for those who don't give their best at their job. There's not business opportunities coming along for those who haven't put in the hard work to put themselves in a position financially to take advantage of them, right? That when we aren't doing all we can ahead of time to prepare, to be ready, to work hard, to put ourselves in a position to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way, life will be like a hedge of thorns in front of us. But when you work hard, when you do what it takes to advance yourself, to do that kind of professional development, to develop the skills that you need, to develop the reputation at your employer, to develop the kind of references where people respect you and know that you are a hard worker, that you are would be a valuable employee. When you've developed that, man, life is like a highway. You will be shocked at the kind of doors that will open for you. People that you never would think would have been a good connection. They get a job. They put in a good word. They say at a new job, a new company, man, this person, I worked with them. And even when the boss wasn't looking, man, they gave it all they had. This is the kind of person we need on our team. This is the kind of person we need at our company, right? You develop that reputation. You develop that work ethic and doors start to open. And I think it's important for us to remember it's not like a switch that we can turn on or off, right? That it's a character trait that we need to work at to develop. That people people aren't going to trust that, oh, he can just flip a switch. Oh, maybe he was lazy at his last job, but if I hire him, he'll turn over a new leaf. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. People know. People know. People know your Facebook habits at work. I think it's interesting. I was just doing a little research. Companies in America today spend $650 billion a year on wages for employees for time spent on Facebook and social media. Consider that for a second. $650 billion a year. It's crazy. It's crazy. I think for us, we can get in these situations at work or in our home lives where, man, we just think that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how hard we put it in. And really, Proverbs tells us that when we get this kind of thinking where we start justifying our laziness, when we start justifying our why we don't need to work hard at something, man, it can become this terrible cycle that just repeats itself, that self-fulfills, that says, oh, if it's not worth it to work hard, we just become lazier and lazier and lazier. One of my favorite proverbs on laziness is Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16. I would call it almost like a lazy cycle. It says this, it says, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. That if we work our way backwards, sometimes that those bad habits of saying, you know what, I'm going to get paid the same hourly rate whether I'm the most productive or the least productive employee. They're not going to fire me for not working hard. Or you know what, it doesn't matter if my house isn't as clean as it could be. Whatever arena of our lives it is, that we start to justify not giving our all, not doing our best, being a little slothful, right? We become wiser in our own eyes than those who do work hard. We can almost get to this point where it's like, oh, you know what? Look at so-and-so. They're busting their tail at work, and what good is it doing them? And for a time, you know what? That might be true. It might be true that the person who's working super hard and the person who's being lazy, they're getting the same hourly rate at the same job. It might be true for a year or two. It might be true for a long period of time. But eventually, that sluggardly path is going to be like a path of thorns. And then the highway is going to open up for the one who works hard. That when we justify it, it's like we become wiser in our minds. The lazy person thinks, oh, this is the better way to live. But it's going to end up in thorns. He says to himself, you know what? Why do I want to work hard? You know, there's a lion in the streets. If I go out to my job today, I could get eaten. We don't have to deal with lions here in Glendale, thankfully. You know? But how many other stupid excuses can we come up with of why we don't need to work hard? What good is it going to do me? You know, if I'm not going to get a bonus, what's it going to help? That we can come up with excuse after excuse after excuse. And it's going to get to the point where, you know what? We can't help ourselves. The opportunity is sitting right there. The lazy person, the dish of food. Man, you put it, but it's too much work even to take a bite to bring it back to your mouth. Don't get yourself in that lazy cycle where your whole mindset is justifying laziness, because it'll just result in more and more and more laziness. It'll hurt you more and more and more. I think it's interesting to note that Proverbs point out that laziness doesn't just hurt you. Laziness is damaging to others. It's damaging to others. Proverbs 10:26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who sent him. I think if I were to maybe give a modern metaphor, like a kick to the teeth, or like burning in your eyes. I just had some pho gai this week. If you don't know what that is, it's Vietnamese soup, and it is super spicy. And the thing about pho gai that you need to remember is that you're mixing all together. You have jalapeno juice on your fingers. You have sriracha juice on your fingers. Do not lift your glasses up and wipe the sweat from the spiciness from your face. My wife and mother-in-law can testify, I was at the kitchen sink, like literally with water, just irrigating my eye for about 3 or 4 minutes to get rid of this spiciness in my eyes. Like if you've ever had that happen, that hurts like crazy. On the flip side, if you've ever been a boss, if you've ever had to send somebody out to do a job who is lazy, you know that it's the same level of frustration and just irritation to have an employee who's lazy. If you've ever been a parent and you see your kids not doing their best, it's the same level of frustration and just irritation and anger, like a kick to the teeth, like hot sauce in your eye, like smoke in the eyes. To like see your child, to see your employee being lazy. Because you know where it's going to lead. You know it's going to lead to more work down the road. You know, like, I'm sorry, Chase, I wasn't going to give you any examples today, but like you bring all of the crumpled up papers out of the backpack and you're like, you know you have to turn this in still. How much more work is it to like put it in the folder so you can find it and then we don't have to spend 20 minutes unwrinkling the papers to do your homework, right? Like it's more work being lazy. I owe you like a value meal at McDonald's or something. Sorry. I shouldn't do that. If you're a parent, if you're a boss, others' laziness hurts you. There's nothing more infuriating, right, than having to deal with that. It's so frustrating. So frustrating. On a more serious note, Proverbs points out a powerful truth that few lazy people like to admit. Proverbs 18:19. It says this. Or excuse me, Proverbs. I have the wrong verse there. Proverbs 18:9. My apologies. Pull that one off the screen. Proverbs 18:9. It says, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." Let me say that again. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. I think in our culture, we don't like to think of laziness as evil. We like to think of it as maybe one of those innocent vices. It's not nearly as big a deal of being lazy as it is to being cruel or to being deceitful or to being a thief or any of these things, right? It's not that bad. It's an innocent vice. Proverbs remind us that, you know what? Just because you don't have the intent to do evil doesn't mean you can't do the same amount of damage. A person who is lazy can do just as much damage as a person who is evil. In 2014, there was a hit the news really big time. GM had this huge recall for their ignition switches. I don't know how many of you have heard of it, but basically, I have a picture I'll throw up on the screen. If you can see that little tiny white piece at the end, the original part was 10 millimeters. The redesigned part was 12 millimeters. Basically, the cylinder in the ignition had this plunger that kept it in place so that when you turned the key, it turned the whole thing and started the car, and it kept it there so it wouldn't spin the other way and turn the car off. But the plunger was just a little bit too small. A little bit just not powerful enough to hold it in place that when someone's keys were heavy and they bounced as you went over potholes and things like that, or maybe they got caught on your leg and you pulled it just a little bit, that plunger would either break or would get worn down over time and it could spin. And just like when you turn your keys on and off, it could spin and turn the car off. And it's interesting to note that this was a design flaw that was caught, that was noticed in some models, in some, the Saturns, in 2001, right? So engineers, they knew about it. In 2004, they rolled out these brand new things, and there were journalists writing articles, doing reviews, sitting in cars where they accidentally turned off in 2004. And just people thought, not that big of a deal. We know about it, whatever. You know, it would take a lot of work to redesign this thing. It would take a lot of work to replace this 1 centimeter piece of metal in all of these cars. That's a lot of work. How often is it going to affect anything? Well, I'll tell you what. Tens of millions of dollars, $2.5 billion in lawsuits, and 125 souls died in accidents where the cars turned off because of this design flaw. It took 10 years. It took one lawyer having to do the research, having to get depositions, to do interviews with engineers at GM to discover the fact that they knew about this and were just too lazy to fix it. And 125 people died because of it. The one who is lazy is a brother to the one who destroys. There were literally hundreds of engineers who had the opportunity, who had the knowledge, that could have done a little bit of hard work, that could have sounded the alarm to say, hey, this is a big deal, we need to fix this. But they didn't. I don't know about you. You might not feel like, I don't work on anything that significant. I would guarantee you there are elements in your life where you don't think it'll hurt anybody else. But just the fact that you don't give it your all, it is. It's damaging. I don't know how many of us are parents and we think, you know what, I don't need to set a good example to my kids all the time. Man, what kind of damage can be done to our children when we just get a little lazy in our parenting, when we let things slide, when we, I'm not going to talk to them about that. I'm not going to deal with that. Oh, it's okay if maybe I don't set a good example in this or that area. We might not mean to harm our kids. We might not have the intent. But then laziness can do the exact same thing. We might not mean to harm someone else. We might not mean to harm a customer or to harm a coworker or to harm. But when we don't pull our fair share, when we don't work hard, we have an impact on others. None of those engineers at GM thought it would ever be. How big of a deal is it that it's 2 millimeters too small, this part? How big of a deal is it? It doesn't matter. They didn't think it would make a difference. There was no intent. But that doesn't matter when you talk to any of the 125 families whose loved ones died in an accident because their car turned off. Doesn't matter. The one who is lazy is the brother to the one who destroys. Don't let your laziness hurt others that you never intended to hurt. Do the job right and you'll be safe. Do the job right and you'll be safe. On the flip side, Proverbs says, you know what, it's not just about not being lazy, right? It's not just about not being slothful. It gives us some incredibly useful, practical advice on what, on the flip side, a wise work ethic looks like. We already came from Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go back there. We did 9 through 11. Let's rewind and do Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Points out that the ant follows a wise work ethic, that is self-motivated. So often in our culture, we operate on this transactional system where we're only willing to work hard if someone else is going to give us something for it. You only work hard for the company you work for if they're going to give you a bonus. You know, you only work hard for your parents if they're going to give you a reward. And how many of us as parents, like, it can be tempting to feed into that because it's so effective, right? that you promise your kids something. Oh, if you do this, if you clean this, if you do whatever, like I'll take you out for a treat. You know, we'll let you watch a movie. We'll do this, that, next thing. And not, it's not bad to reward or have, you know, mechanisms like that in your parenting. But if every time we always say that there's not a reason to do good, to work hard, unless there's a reward, we don't develop the kind of work ethic that we need. In our own lives, if we don't ever give our best effort, unless someone's going to give us a bonus for it, pay us for it, do something for us in return, what kind of people are we becoming? We need to be the kind of people that says, you know what, it doesn't matter what other people do. It doesn't matter if I get rewarded or not. This is who I am. This is the kind of person I want to be. I want to be a person of hardworking integrity. That doesn't matter if anyone else notices. It doesn't matter if anybody else is going to give me a pat on the back or kudos or a compliment. When no one else is looking, when there's no reward or bonus present, I'm going to give my best no matter what. Give our best. Proverbs 14:27 gives us the next maybe point about a wise work ethic, a component of it. Solomon says, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Basically, what Solomon is saying is here is that a wise work ethic prioritizes being prepared over having pleasant things. Let me say that again. A wise work ethic prioritizes being prepared over comfort, over pleasant things, right? I think in our culture, it's easy to get that flipped. And you know what? I'd be the first to tell you, it's not bad to enjoy the good things that God has created in this world. But on the flip side, if you chase after those things first and don't prioritize being prepared, you're being foolish. You're being foolish. That wisdom says, you know what? I know I can't control the world around me. I can't control the circumstances that come my way, right? But I can prepare and have a contingency plan in place for whatever circumstances come my way. Right now, the economy is pretty good, right? I mean, if you're looking for a job right now, you might not be able to get the best job that you want, but there are a lot of places hiring. It seems like there's more jobs out there than you know, what there are qualified people to fill them at times. That it can be tempting to maybe, you know, bounce from job to job, to not be developing a really good resume or a really good reputation. Jobs will always be in good supply. But those of us who are more than, you know, just or our early 20s, we can remember what it was like in 2008, 2009, 10 years ago. I can remember what it was like graduating from seminary in 2010 and putting in dozens and dozens of applications for jobs and end up taking a job that didn't even require a college degree when I had a master's degree. When I was making what is less than today's minimum wage with a master's degree because there were no good jobs available. About having to move 1,200 miles to finally get a job that would utilize the education that I'd worked so hard to receive. Wisdom prioritizes being prepared. That if you say, you know what, I don't need to have a contingency plan in place. I can just fly by the seat of my pants. Everything's going to work out okay. When a recession hits, when hard times hit, when a natural disaster hits, and you're caught unprepared, that is the difference between being uncomfortable and a tragedy. That when you're wise and you prepare, you do the things that are hard work now. You say, you know, I might go without now on some of these pleasant things to get myself in a position, whether it's preparing for a career or preparing for a natural disaster. You know, get ready now. Get yourself ready. Get yourself in a place where you have done the work first and then enjoy the fruit of your labors. The Bible isn't saying don't enjoy the fruit of your labors. It's not saying don't have a nice house or don't, you know, enjoy the good things that God has created. But it's saying wisdom says, get ready first. Do the work first. Work in the field first. Then do the other. That's wisdom. It's just practical. Practical. The next maybe point that I'd like to just point out, and it just, again, maybe another obvious one. Proverbs 14:23 and 15:19 says this. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to end in poverty. Proverbs 15:19 says, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. This is a verse that we read just a little bit ago, but it bears repeating. A wise work ethic leads to profit. Doesn't necessarily always mean financial profit, but you know what? When you work hard, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's in your job, whether it's in how you parent your kids, in whatever area of life that we want to talk about, doing your best, it's going to yield profit. It's going to yield better results than being lazy. Doing your best is going to prepare you to take advantage of opportunities that come your way. It's going to make life more like a highway that is open before you than being lazy and having those doors just shut in your face, having those hedges of thorns present in front of you. That as Christians, when we grasp hold of these thoughts, when we recognize these value of working hard, of guarding against the danger of laziness, it's going to bless our lives. God doesn't, it's the same way that a parent doesn't get on to their kids about being lazy. God doesn't get on to us about not doing our best because he wants to like sit up there with like being judgmental and getting pleasure out of criticizing us. I think those of us who can remember being teenagers, you sometimes get that twisted vision of your parents that, oh, they just must enjoy criticizing me for all my shortcomings. This must be something that they enjoy doing. The opposite is true. It's out of love. He wants us to profit in our lives. He wants us to enjoy the fruits of our labors. He wants us to find pleasure and satisfaction in living the abundant life that he has for us. There is more joy in hard work than there is in laziness. It might be difficult up front. Preparing for the field first. Preparing for the job first. Doing the work first. It might be not as fun now, but it's going to be a whole lot more fun later than just trying to have as much fun as you can have now and being unprepared for what life throws at you later. As we preach through the book of Proverbs, I also want to tie things in more directly to the gospel. So if you will permit me to actually jump out of Proverbs for a second, I feel like today's sermon is, in one sense, it's awesome. It's so practical. It gives us so much just wisdom that is true, regardless of even if you've accepted Jesus or not. But on the flip side, I just want to make some connections to the gospel of Jesus Christ as it relates to a wise work ethic, things that are specific to Christianity. And I want to point out that a wise work ethic should be fruit that is developed by a Christian life. In a moment here, we're going to take communion. And so I think it's appropriate to maybe give this tension that we would say that we are not saved by the work that we do. We take communion to remind us that it is the work that Jesus did on the cross that saves us. But on the flip side, work is a fruit of the salvation experience. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But he doesn't stop there. He says, the reason why this is true is because we are God's workmanship. He's working in us, saving us through faith. He created us in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we give our lives to Christ, we recognize it's not because we can earn it or deserve it or work hard enough to make it true on our own. It's simply because he's given us his Son as a gift, died on the cross for our sins. But when we accept him as Lord and Savior, we say, God, I am giving my life to you. I want to give all that I have to you. And the life that he has for us is one of good works. It's one of doing our best to accomplish good for the kingdom of God. I like what Paul says in Colossians 3:23. He says, whatever you do, work heartily, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Paul says this to bondservants and slaves. How much more true is it for us who may be employees of companies that we don't like? Can I tell you a truth? We did the series on finding joy in Philippians a little bit ago. But hard work should be a source of joy in your life. God created you to work hard. He created you to find satisfaction in the work that you do for him and his kingdom, to find joy in it. I think as a culture, we have it so twisted that we live in a culture that says, you know what, the only way that you can find joy is through rest and relaxation and entertainment. That what does advertising tell us is that, oh, if you want to be happy, you just need to be able to buy some stuff. You need to be able to go to the movies. You need to be able to go on vacation. You need to be able to have more downtime, right? That the joy that society tries to find without God is found almost just exclusively through entertainment, through, if we're honest, slothfulness. And you know what, as I said before, it's not bad to enjoy the things that God has created, but your primary source of joy and satisfaction in life should be in God and doing the work that he has given you. It is so much more satisfying. It is so much more long-term enjoyable to find joy in a job well done, to find joy in doing work for the kingdom of God, of finding joy in those things than in sitting in front of a TV and vegging out. Is it wrong to watch TV? No. But if you live your whole life just to be able to sit in front of a TV, to say, you know what, I just go to work to make enough of a paycheck so that I can go on vacation, so I can go to the movies, so I can sit in front of a TV, so I can find joy in those things. If that is your primary source of joy, you're going to discover it's empty. It's empty. That the longest lasting, the deepest satisfaction is when we have the lives for which we were created for. And that's lives spent in relationship with God, giving him all that we have, working as for the Lord, not for men. Now, does that mean that every person's job when you become a Christian is going to be like the most fulfilling job you've ever had? No. But that you can know that you're doing it for the King. I can relate. If you can say, you know, I have a terrible job. You know, I can relate. I can relate. I have had my fair share of terrible jobs. I worked at a pickle factory one summer when I was in college and spent literally 10 and a half hour shifts till 4 a.m. standing in one spot, soaked in pickle brine, pulling broken pickles off a conveyor belt. I mean, that is the most mind-numbing, like painfully boring job you can imagine. The machines are so loud you have to wear earplugs so you can't talk to the person 3 feet next to you who's equally miserable just pulling broken pickles off a conveyor belt. Like, what? How can you find satisfaction in that? Well, you know what? I was working that job so I could get an education, so I could have money during the school year to be a youth sponsor in a youth group. I was able to see, you know what? God is not just having me do this for in and of itself, although maybe I was, you know, bringing joy to other people who really like pickles. I don't know. I haven't had a pickle since then. Just a couple of those maybe like sweet and spicy dill chips. Those are still okay. But like, it's okay if you don't find satisfaction necessarily in the specific job that you're doing. But overarching, what are you doing with your life? How are you using whatever employment God has given you to advance the kingdom of God? When you have that mindset, you can find joy in your work no matter what it is. Just one more example. I worked the overnight shift while I was in seminary at a group home for people with developmental disabilities. If you've never done something like that, it was a stinky job. It was just just doing bed checks and helping people with the restroom and people who couldn't use the restroom on their own every 2 hours. That was all it was. Like a literal stinky, stinky, stinky job. Paid terrible. But you know what? That was a job that allowed me to do homework in the other hour and a half in between bed checks. It allowed me to get through seminary to accomplish the calling that I knew God had placed on my life to become a pastor, to become a minister. That when you have that mindset, when you have that mindset of saying, God, you know what? I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. You can do some terrible, stinky, not fun jobs and find satisfaction in them because you can see how God is using you and the paycheck you're getting to advance your life and advance his kingdom. But you need to have that mindset. If you have the mindset that, you know what, I'm just doing my job for the money and I'm just getting the money so that I can have whatever materialistic fun in my life outside of work, if that is the sum of the joy in your life, you're going to be miserable. All of the things that are supposed to bring you joy, they're going to come up empty. Find joy in your relationship with God. Find joy in hard work. Ecclesiastes 3:22, one of the most depressing books of the Bible, tells us this. I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. You can rejoice in your work. You can rejoice in the good, in the way that you go about your job, in the way that you can reflect the character and the wise work ethic of Christ to your fellow coworkers, to your customers, to your boss, in the way that you use whatever source of income that you have to support your family, to advance the kingdom of God through giving of tithes and offerings, through whatever God has you do with the resources you bring in. You participate in the body of Christ, and you can find joy in that. Find joy in that. Pastor Japheth, if you and the worship team would come. I just want to close. Well, we're going to close by taking communion. And I think that's, as I mentioned before, it's incredibly appropriate to hold in tension this sermon on work ethic. As Christians, to recognize that we don't work out of a sense of insecurity, thinking that we need to work to earn our salvation. I don't want to ever have a misunderstanding there as I preach on work ethic. You don't work to be saved. That we take communion this morning to recognize that Jesus did the incredibly hard work for us. He took on human flesh. God, the infinite creator of the universe, chose to experience what it was like to have a broken, pain-filled existence as a human being, to die on the cross for our sins. He did the work for us, not so that we could be lazy, but so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be his workmanship, his masterpiece, that in us, he could do the work of his kingdom. That out of gratitude that we've been saved from our sins, we've been saved from the self-destructive tendencies, from the laziness that we would otherwise have on our own, that we can be something more, that we can participate in something more, that we can be part of the kingdom of God and work to advance his kingdom and find joy and satisfaction in that. So this morning we want to take communion. And if you're new to Hope Chapel, if you haven't been with us before, if you have a relationship with Christ, we invite you to participate with us in communion. We practice open communion. So in a moment, I'm just going to invite you to come down the center aisles. And if you have a relationship with Christ and want to participate, come and take a small cup of juice and a cracker from the side. And then make your way back to the seats. Worship God through song as the worship team sings. And then in a moment, we will take and we will participate in the Lord's Supper together. As we agree together to accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, to accept the work that he did on our behalf, and then to agree to that covenant where we're going to give our lives back to him, where we're going to say, God, use us. May we work and have the kind of work ethic to do the kind of good works that you have called us to do to advance your kingdom, knowing that it's also going to be a blessing to us, knowing that it's also going to help us avoid the dangers and the pitfalls of laziness. So let's pray together this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom found in it. God, we recognize that so oftentimes we are unwise. We are simple. We can be foolish. We can justify our desire to be lazy. And that, God, we know that that can lead to self-destructive habits and tendencies that put our lives in situations where we feel like there's no way out, like we're just surrounded by thorns. So God, this morning, we choose to accept your wisdom, to accept the kind of life that you have for us. God, we thank you, Lord God, that you made it possible for us to have that life. You made it possible for us to escape from our sins, to escape from our self-destructive way of thinking by coming to this earth and dying on the cross for our sins, to forgive us, to teach us, to heal us. So God, we accept that. May we live for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. If you would